In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. James and John are brothers. They are the sons of Zebedee. The Lord called them collectively the sons of thunder. A pretty cool name, right? The sons of thunder, especially when you consider St. Peter's name, which in Greek was Petros, which means what? Rock. Rock. Just a plain old rock. Sons of Thunder is just way cooler than an old rock when you consider a name like Wesley. You know what my name means? What does it mean, Catherine? Yes. If you didn't hear, she said it means West Meadow, or West Lee. Just kind of lame when you put it right beside of Sons of Thunder. Now, Gabriel, on the other hand, you know what Gabriel means? Warrior of God. Ooh, man, that's approaching Sons of Thunder. But these brothers were called alongside of St. Peter from their life of fishing to follow after Jesus. Follow me, the Lord says. Follow me. Follow me. Oh, to follow Jesus. No more trouble, no more pain, no more sorrow. Everything just kind of falls into place, right? No one will ever treat you poorly ever again. No one will ever talk bad about you or cut you off in traffic. And as for you, you will certainly never be ashamed to tell your friends that you simply can't do something because of your commitment to Jesus Christ and to the gospel. It's really just smooth sailing from here on out, right? No, wrong, wrong. The summons of the gospel pierces our ears today. Follow me. Follow me. Sounds simple enough, right? But it is no small nor simple thing to follow Jesus. You must leave everything else behind. Let the dead bury their own. Put your hand to the plow and do not look back at what's behind you. Have no mother or father, brothers or sisters that are above Jesus Christ. He is first and foremost. He will never come second. You may not even have a place to lay down your head. You will only have Jesus. Everything else comes after him now. Because contrary to popular belief about Christianity, when Jesus says, follow me, it is an invitation to death. It is an invitation to die. When Jesus says, follow me, he's saying, come and die with me. Come down to Jerusalem and die with me. Take up your cross and follow me. In the kind of language of today, that would be kind of like saying, bring the rope that they're going to use to hang you with for being one of my followers. Don't forget the rope. Bring it. Because the world is going to need it to kill you. The sons of thunder. But in the face of the divine love that they beheld in the face of Jesus Christ, they tossed their safety, they tossed their worldly security right out the boat, so to speak. For it's better to die with Jesus, to follow him down into Jerusalem, to follow him even to Calvary, than to continue the masquerade of living death. Better to be crucified, flayed, skinned alive, and beheaded, come whatever may, with the Savior, than to spend an eternity without him. Because James and John found in Jesus the God who forgives sins and heals the broken souls of men. They found the God who would take them back to himself and welcome them as a father welcomes a long-lost child, running to them even with open arms. And so they just could not understand it when they went into that Samaritan village and those people there would not receive him. They didn't get it when they rejected God literally in the flesh, right in front of their faces. He was right there and they rejected him. They didn't understand it. And so the brothers' thunderous personalities come out, right? Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven to kill these men? Fair is fair, they thought. God's right in front of them, and they reject him. Now let them live in the decision that they've made and die. Why should they be shown mercy? They don't deserve it. The brothers wanted to call down fire like Elijah. The prophets of Jezebel, who had that showdown with Elijah, taught false doctrine. They worshipped Satan through the name of Baal. And for that crime, for that transgression, they were consumed in fire. Brothers certainly know this. And they figured the fate of all sinners should be the same. But James and John, these sons of thunder, the apostles even, they had worshipped the devil too. They worshipped him under the guise of power, right? We went over this in Sunday school this morning. Lord, grant us one to sit at your right hand and one at your left when you come into your glory. Grant that to us because we want to be right there in the thick of it. St. Matthew. St. Matthew, too, had worshipped the devil. He'd worshipped him under the guise of money and mammon. Does he too not deserve a fate that's any better than consuming fire? What about our brother Peter, the great denier? What about Paul, the slayer of our brethren? What about you? What about me? Do we deserve any better? And the answer to that question, I'll answer for you, is no. We do not. But thanks be to our God, our Savior, Jesus desires mercy and not sacrifice. He does not desire our punishment. He would rather sacrifice himself than we be destroyed and pay for our own sins. He would rather carry our burden, suffer our violence, bear up our shame, and even be forsaken by his Father, than to have us suffer what justice demands. Because our God desires the life of sinners, not their death. Don't ever forget that. He desires to be merciful. Our God does. He desires mercy rather than have us die an eternal death. And yet there are people who, for various reasons, say no. They reject him and what he's done. And our sinful nature always just kind of wants to fold back in on itself and be that old Adam. God desires mercy, not sacrifice. But man desires his own way. I desire my own way. I desire vengeance and recompense and retribution and payback. I desire fire from heaven to come down and strike my enemies for all real and imagined slights. Just one that I come up with that aren't even real. And why do we do that? Because we want sinners to get what we think they deserve. We desire what we think is justice. Especially when the sin is against us, right? All right. Right. Don't tell me when you get out of here today and someone cuts you off in traffic, you're going to immediately pray for them like that. I didn't think so. Well, you're not alone. And so the one who follows after Jesus, who follows the Savior, finds his own flesh at war with his will and his spirit. The bishop, St. Paul, speaks of this battle in the epistle today. Go home and read it carefully. It's almost like the flesh wants to have something to be angry about. It's like we long for drama or whatever we want to call it. I mean, say you get up after the service is over and you say hey to someone maybe you haven't seen in a while, and they just keep on walking. The inclination is of the flesh is to say, well, forget that person. How dare them do that to me? I'm done with her. The flesh always wants to see the worst in people. The spirit wants to see the best. Bless you. The flesh is always looking to find the worst. We break the eighth commandment so daggum easily, don't we? You shall not bear false witness against your brother or your sister. Well, what does the catechism say this means? I'll tell you. I've got it written down here even. We should fear and love God that we may not deceitfully belie, betray, slander, or defame our neighbor, but defend him, think and speak well of him, and here's where the rubber hits the road for me, and put the best construction on everything he does. And man, that last one is hard. Putting the best construction on every single thing that my enemy does to me. How am I supposed to do that, for goodness sakes? This is the way of the Spirit. Way of the Spirit. And I know I can't do it alone. But God never calls me to tasks to which he has not promised to be right there with me, helping me, strengthening me, giving me the courage to act in love instead of hate. But God knows I know it's hard. Because ever since the reign of flesh came to power, with Adam's disobedience, what have we been doing?
What have we been doing?
Sizing up everything. Finding ourselves at least just a little bit better than everyone else. A little bit better than the average person. We think we're just a little bit more likely than all of the rest to earn God's favor because we're so special. But the golden rule has always been just as impossible for us as it has been most certainly true. According to the flesh, we are the sons of Pharisees. We are the daughters of the Samaritans, rejected our Lord. But the absolute scandal of the gospel and why so many people fall away from it is that it's so noticeably unfair in our estimation of fairness. God is no respecter of persons. His gifts are most certainly his to bestow and not ours. His to bestow as he sees fit. Who are we to think that we are more worthy than anyone else on earth? He lays down his life for the guilt of abortionists and slave runners and murderers just as readily as he does for the guy who cuts me off after worship. And me when I cut someone off. And even those who believe that they have no sin. He does not compare one to another because he shows no partiality. Sin is sin. All are guilty. Not one is worthy. All are sick and feeble, and all need the healing that Jesus Christ brings. To this day, the risen and living Savior, welcomes the worst in this world, the sickest and the most depraved. He never, never shrinks away from them, never abandons them, no matter how bad or how miserable or how disgusting and vile men are. The innocent Son of God has died for the guilty and for all of them. And he did it without strings, without demands. And he did it knowing that most would reject him. Most would not receive him. That they would chase after the wind and different ideologies. But despite their rejection of him, his gospel is not a tragedy. It is the most beautiful thing that you will ever hear. The best word we have ever heard. It causes angels to rejoice. It is the good news of God's love and not his wrath in Jesus Christ. It's the good news that he desires mercy to rain down from heaven and not fire, as the sons of thunder and we sometimes want. And so the summons of the gospel today is repent and follow Jesus. Die every day to the flesh. Put off the evil desires that constantly are pulling at you, like I know they are, because they're constantly pulling at me. Live to Jesus Christ. Ignore the Pharisees. Ignore the Samaritans. Because you are loved. You are forgiven. You are whole. For God himself has conquered the enemy. Silenced your accuser. He has won your soul. And even now you are joined to Christ's church with the angels and the archangels, the apostles, the evangelists, the prophets, and the martyrs, all of them sinners made clean in the blood of the Lamb, just like you. In Jesus' name.